Amos chapter 8, and starting at verse 1. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy, and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath ended that we may market wheat? Skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by himself, the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. And that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I'll make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I'll turn your religious festivals into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I'll make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I'll make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I'll send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or of thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as surely as your God lives, Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. This is the word of the Lord, and Aaron's going to come and preach it to us.
Good evening. Lovely to be with you all this evening. Let me just get this back open after it's fallen over. This evening we're going to spend a lot of time thinking about sin and judgment. And as we do, just let me just start with this quote from J.C. Ryle, because I think it'll help us. J.C. Ryle once said, he must dig down low who will build high. It's this, just this idea that as we focus in so much on sin and judgment, we will realize just how much God loves us in his son Jesus and how much he did for us at the cross. Let me pray for us as we begin. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you speak to us in your word. Please help us to have ears to hear you this evening. Amen. Do you do your shopping online, as in your groceries, or are you one of those people that still goes to the shops? You can either go and spend about an hour and then have to queue up, then bring it all home, or you can have someone bring it home for you. It all sounds so good except for one issue, the fruit. It might be way too ripe for what you need. No one wants to eat a half gone off soft orange. It's what you get sometimes when you order your groceries. Or maybe you're given the bananas that are bright green, almost fluorescent. You couldn't eat them for weeks. And the sovereign Lord in our passage today, he tells Amos that it matters about the ripeness of fruit, because only when it's ripe can you eat it. Let's have a look together, verse 1 and 2 on page 923 of chapter 8 of Amos. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I'll spare them no longer. Israel's time has come. If you heard the preach from last week on Amos 7, you'll know that twice God relents. He does not bring the judgment on the people, but now the time is right. It's like last week you were there and the bananas were green and you couldn't eat them, but today they've turned yellow. Today is the day it's ready. And as we're building up the background to our passage on judgment, we cannot forget that God has given the people the opportunity to come to him and seek forgiveness. Chapter 5 of Amos says 3 times about seeking God to escape the judgment. Verse 4 said, "Seek me and live." Verse 6 said, "Seek the Lord and live." And verse 14 said, "Seek good, not evil, that you may live." And the people of Israel did not listen. They're like fruit that just kept ripening by doing all the evil things. So today it's ripe. It's time for judgment. And so let's have a fair look at chapter 8 then. And as we do, it's split into 4 parts. About the day. So verse 3 says, "In that day." Verse 9, "In that day." Verse 11, "The days are coming." And verse 13, "In that day." And all of these sections, they all look at judgment from a different angle. And today we're going to see how they're fulfilled in the invasion of Assyria. How these sections are fulfilled at the final day of this world. And how these sections are fulfilled at the cross of Jesus Christ. So here we go. Point 1, judgment fulfilled by Assyria. Let's read from verse 3. "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence." You see the horrific image? Wailing. Then silence. As we spend today in this time of judgment, it's going to be hard, but we need to remember something about God as we go into these verses. God is not the type of God who flies off the handle about something. He's not the type of God that when he gets cut up on the way home, beeps the horn and shouts, "You idiot." God is a God who has waited and waited and waited for his people to change. He's lovingly warned them. In chapter 7, he kept saying for them to change. And he told them in chapter 5, "Seek me and live." In fact, the shock of this whole book is that he has waited till chapter 8 to judge them. The shock is that Israel did not come to him. The fruit image helps. The banana was bright green and it has slowly turned more and more yellow. It would be wrong for God to wait any longer, because then it would be overripe. If he'd let them continue causing harm to more and more people, there'd be no benefit, just a lot more hurt. God has given them an opportunity to change. And these people are his own people, the people of Israel, who are sinning. They sing the songs, but ultimately it will end in silence at the invasion of Assyria. In verse 4 to 6, he describes his own people. "Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by himself, the pride of Jacob, I'll never forget anything they have done.'" These people are living in sin. Sin is wrong. It's rebellion against God. They can't wait for the Sabbath to be over because it's an inconvenience. They do not realize it was given as a way to enjoy God, as a picture of what it'd be like to spend eternity with him. And what do they want to do? Sell wheat. It's absurd. The God of the whole universe wants to have a relationship with them, to talk with them and meet them in the temple, and they want to be rich. They could not care less about God. And what about the weighing scales? Well, that's also saying, "I don't care about you, God." How is cheating saying you do not care about God? Well, this verse from Leviticus, let me just read this out for you. This will help. This is what they were told to do about scales. They were told, do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. In other words, when you realize that God is the one who has rescued you, you should not want to cheat your neighbor. If you care enough about the God who saved you and what he saved you from, you just wouldn't do it. Sin matters. It's wicked. It's a really useful acronym of sin that says sin is saying, shove off God. I'm in charge. No to your ways. Sin deserves judgment. And that's what we get in verse 3. That's what God declares. In that day, he declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere, silent. The place which should be filled with the presence of God and filled with his people, the temple, will be silent. Man will not be there. This echoes the Garden of Eden. As Adam and Eve, they chose the devil, chose to follow the devil and chose to reject God and experience evil. God cast them out of the garden. The garden did not have humanity in it. And now the temple, the place of God's presence for Israel, humanity is sent out again in judgment. It continues from verse 8. This time God describes the judgment like a flood. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will be like it will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. You've seen the pictures of events like floods. It just washes everything away. God gives this picture of the Nile rising and sinking. The land trembles because of the judgment, and all who live in it mourn because of the effects. Watching people's homes being washed away, their things being destroyed, that is what a flood does. And so all who live in it mourn. The invasion of the Assyrians was like that. They came and swept away the land of Israel. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I'll turn your religious festivals into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I'll make that time like mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. Notice the repetition of mourning. Judgment through the Assyrians will be terrible. It carries on. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst of water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. People are staggering from sea to sea, not just from Cromer to Wales. This is like Pacific Ocean to the Mediterranean type picture, wandering from the east to west, wandering from the Arctic to the furthest east of China. People will want to find the word of the Lord and they'll not find it. It's in picture language, it's poetic, it's a famine but not of food, it's of the Lord. When someone's in famine, all they can think of is what they need to eat and they don't have it. And this famine of the word is another form of the judgment of the Assyrian invasion when times run out. People will wish they could have the offer of life from early on in Amos, and now it's too late. The fruit is ripe. The time has come. There can only be so many warnings. At some point, our God, who is love, must stop sin because sin is evil towards God and sin hurts others. And then we get this fourth picture of judgment. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as surely as your God lives, Dan, or as surely as the God of Bathsheba lives, they'll fall, never to rise again. Notice who's pictured as fainting. It's the strong young men and the lovely young women. These are the people at the gym, the ones pumping the biggest weights, the fittest people, the one that has the most strength. They've got no worries, they're safe, and yet it's them who faint for first. It's a picture, again, of even the strongest people here will not go through judgment if they're still living in sin. Verse 14 tells us that those who live by these fake gods, they'll be judged forever at the final day. They'll never rise again. This is the final warning in this section. Israel, even those who look the strongest, will not escape Assyria. So we've had a tour through it to see how it is fulfilled in Assyria. Let's just have a think about how it is fulfilled in the final day. So judgment fulfilled in the final day. The judgment of Israel is actually a small picture of what happens at the end of time. Because God is invested in this world, and he cares about the people in it. So what about all the wrong things then? Why does God not just stop them? You turn on the news, you see the destruction of Gaza and in Ukraine. Surely, God, the world is ready for judgment. Maybe you're sat there and you're the victim of some wickedness. Maybe you feel like, God, why won't you wrap it all up? Why is the fruit not ripe? And the first thing to say is that the fruit is ripening. The day is coming. Jesus told us that. He told us when you see wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters to know the day of judgment is coming. And secondly, this verse from 2 Peter, which is really helpful for us, is the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In other words, this time right now is a time to see people come to the Lord, repent in sackcloth at the foot of the cross and believe in God. Like in Amos 7, where God relented twice, he's relenting right now so that people may repent. And what Amos 8 does is it teaches us there is a day when it will be too late. Why? Because sin is serious. It matters how the Israelites lived, and it matters how anyone lives. We already saw how hurting other people occurs because people do not care about God and his creation. We used to live up near Liverpool in the place called the Wirral. I used to get the train into Liverpool each week. And as we did, we used to get off and walk, about a 15-minute walk, and there was a big poster on the wall. And the big poster said, Sin Saturdays, and an address. The world thinks sin is funny. And Amos 8 teaches us that sin is serious. And right now, that image of the fruit, the banana, is turning green to yellow. God is too loving to leave the world as it is. And the image of the temple being emptied, it's an image of the world being judged by the Lord, where the world will be flooded like the Nile going up over the land and washes everything away. And let's just have a look at verse 12. And in that day, people will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord. But they'll not find it. Because that's what hell is. It's not a place of fun and parties. It's a place where people wish there was an offer of life from the Lord. It's a place where the fruit is ripe, and so it's too late. Even if someone traveled from the Pacific to the Atlantic in those days, it would be too late to come to the Lord because he's already spoken judgment. In that day, the lovely young women and the strong young men will faint because of thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as surely as your God lives, Dan, or as surely as the God of Bathsheba lives, they'll fall, never to rise again. Because those gods the people followed are not really God. They may seem like they satisfy, but ultimately, idols let you down. We read this quote from Steve Jobs about money. At this moment, lying on the bed, sick and remembering all my life, I realize that all my recognition and wealth I have is meaningless in the face of imminent death. It's what Steve Jobs said about his money. Striking, isn't it? The strongest men and the loveliest ladies cannot escape judgment by the power of money, success, relationships, any man-made gods. But there is an alternative. You see, because the Lord is a God of love, he has to destroy sin and evil. It's not right to leave it. Yet precisely because he is a God of love, he wants to have relationship. So what is he going to do? He decides to pay the judgment himself. Let's see how Amos shows that. Point three, judgment fulfilled through Christ. In the Old Testament, things often occurred in patterns to show us what would happen to Jesus. Let me just read to you verses 9 and 10 again. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I'll make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I'll turn your religious festivals into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I'll make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I'll make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. This passage finds its true fulfillment in the cross of Christ. The judgment fell on Christ, just as it is described here in Amos 8, verse 9 and 10. At the cross of Christ, the sun did go down at noon. The earth was darkened. People mourned and wept at the cross. And because of the cross of Christ, people wear sackcloth and shave their heads. They repent of their wickedness. They turn from their sin because seeing Jesus dying on the cross for them changes them. And this passage, it really shows us the sadness of the cross. Jesus Christ pierced for our transgressions. This is God's Son, his one and only Son. The one who came and ate with sinners. The one who puts his hand out and touches the leper who asks him. The one who comes and spends time with the weak and the children. Who doesn't turn away from the woman who bled for 12 years. The one who rebukes the self-righteous and proud. We should have worshipped him. And humanity hung him on a cross. And why was he there? For my sin and your sin. He took the judgment, every evil deed, every lie, every thought, every time I said to God, I don't care about you and my actions, Jesus Christ had to bear them all. He died for us because of our wickedness. See, the cross of Christ is both the saddest day of history as well as a day of salvation. You notice as well, just have a look with me, down at verse 10 at the end of it. This is how God describes it. I'll make that time like mourning for an only son. Who is Jesus? God's one and only Son. And he died for us. And that's worthy of weeping. Our sin is serious. And he had to bear the judgment. So, brother and sister, if you've sat there and you've sinned today, this week or further back, let's just take a moment and we're going to confess it to God. And let's own it because it matters. Let us pray together. Do join in if you feel able. I'm a little small, sorry. Our Father in heaven, we have wronged you in thought, word, and deed this week. We are sorry for when we do not take sin seriously. We are sorry that we have taken for granted the judgment your Son bore on the cross. We pray that you would transform us more and more into the likeness of your Son. Amen. Christ Jesus bore our sin in the body on the tree. He was cursed for us on the cross. And brother and sister, maybe sometimes you feel really guilty for your sin, that you cannot believe God would still love you. But one other thing that Amos 8 does is it shows us that Christ paid the full penalty. He paid the judgment. It's all gone and done on the cross. You will not face judgment on the final day because he bore it for you. And maybe you're sat there today and you're not a Christian. Well, the warning Amos gives is today is the day to act before it's too late. Living in sin is rebellion from God, and the fruit is ripe. God will judge. Christ Jesus offers life through bearing the punishment we deserve, but you have to accept the offer. There will be a day where people will search from east to west, and it will be too late. Amos 8 shows us that judgment in the invasion of Assyria was a picture a picture of the judgment Christ bore for us on the cross. And today is a day to turn to him and seek forgiveness of sin. Remember Amos 5. And what was it God said? Seek me and live. The fruit is not yet ripe. It soon will be. And on that day, there'll be final judgment. Let me pray for us as we close.